Thank you for making time out of your busy week to be together. You are already encouraging everyone else who is gathered with you, your brothers and your sisters. So thank you for taking the time to study scripture together and to encourage one another. We love and appreciate each and every one of you. We've been talking about a reality that we all are well aware of, and that is that our world is a mess. Would you all agree with that? The world is a mess. And I would like to say we could fix the world, but I don't believe we can. I don't believe we can fix that the mess that the world is in. But I do believe with every fiber of my being that we can be the church that we are called to be. Can we agree with that? The world is a mess. We can't necessarily fix the world, but we can be the church. And by being the church, we will make a difference in the world. I believe that as well. I believe that we will make a difference in the world. I believe that we will be salt and we will be light. We will help people come to Jesus. We will help to plant the seed of the gospel and help water the seed of the gospel. But our goal, our mission, is not really to fix the world. Our goal, our mission is to be the church, to be faithful to Jesus, to be who we are called to be. And so we've been talking about 1 Corinthians and sort of using that as a guide to look at what does that mean and what does that look like for us. We talked about in the first week that we need to make sure that we don't allow the world's divisions to become our divisions. Just because the world draws a certain line and says, okay, the people on this side are one thing and the people on the other side are this other thing and these are the good people and those are the bad people and this is the side I'm on and this is the side you're on. Just because that's the way the world operates doesn't mean that's the way we operate. We don't play those games here. Right? We have to make sure that we don't allow the world's divisions to become our divisions. But number two, we also talked about how we need to also make sure that we don't allow the world's solutions to become our solutions. What the world sees as strength, God sees as what? Weakness. What the world sees as wisdom, God sees as foolishness. So we need to understand that just because the world thinks that such and such is a wise thing to do or a strong thing to do or a powerful thing to do does not mean that God agrees with that assessment. And so we can't allow the world's divisions to become our divisions. We also can't allow the world's solutions to become our solutions. And last week, we talked about how we need to make sure that the world's factions don't fracture the church. We need to make sure that we do not allow the church to be destroyed by division. Because the church is, as Paul says, it is the temple. We are the temple of God. Our unity and our faithfulness is the dwelling place of God. Our unity is something holy. It is something otherworldly. And if we treat it as common, if we destroy the temple of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, if we destroy the temple of God, God will destroy us. If you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy you. God takes it very seriously, the unity of his people. So we need to make sure we don't allow the world's divisions to become our divisions, or the world's solutions to become our solutions, or the world's factions to become our fractures. In other words, we need to make sure that we are not being worldly, right? That we are doing things in a spiritual way, shaped by, molded by, led by the Spirit of God. Paul would say in Galatians 5, you know what that looks like, don't you? You know what it looks like when a group of people who are walking by the Spirit. You know what it looks like. It looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It looks like taking up your cross and following Jesus. That's what it looks like when you're not living according to the world's standards. But of course, the Corinthian church are notorious for the fact that they were acting just like the world. The world's divisions had become their divisions. The world's solutions had become their solutions.
They were interpreting strength the way the world interpreted strength. They were treating their preachers like politicians and philosophers, rather than seeing their preachers as simply being vessels who were carrying truth to them from God. Rather than seeing them as being servants of Christ Jesus, they saw their preachers in the same sort of light that they saw politicians and philosophers. And they rallied around different preachers, and they lifted them up, and they put them on pedestals. And we've talked about how that may not be exactly what we have a temptation to do. I hope nobody is. I don't think anybody is putting me on any sort of pedestal or any other preacher on any sort of pedestal, but maybe that's something that you struggle with. But any sort of pedestal, any sort of faction where you're lifting someone up, when you're lifting up a group of people and putting them on a pedestal and rallying around them and saying, I am of blank, that is a problem. We said last week, we read from N.T. Wright who said this. He said, there is only one pedestal in the kingdom of God and only one person to be put on it, but it isn't a statue to be put up as a monument in a town square. It is a cross, and the Messiah who hung and died on it passed judgment on all human fame, celebrity, popularity, and reputation. There is no place amongst God's people for pedestals, for lifting people up and rallying around them. In fact, tonight we're going to talk about this, that putting someone on a pedestal not only means we think too highly of them, it means we think too highly of ourselves. And that might be a difficult thought to wrap your mind around, and we're going to talk more about that as we go throughout tonight's lesson. But I want us to start here. This is also where we're going to end, but I want us to think about this. That when we put someone on a pedestal, we're not only thinking too highly of them, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. Because the question becomes, who do you think you are to exalt them? Who do you think you are that your judgment is so righteous, that your judgment is so good, that you understand things so well, that you're willing to divide God's people and lift up this human being and say, I rally around this person. This is the best person. This is the best leader. This is the best teacher. This is the best politician. This is the best whatever. Fill in the blank. This is the best philosopher. And you lift him up. Not only are you probably thinking too highly of him or her, you're thinking too highly of yourself. And this becomes a pride issue. At the heart of this division issue is an arrogance issue, a pride issue. And I want us to see that as we go throughout the text. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's what Paul says. This is how one should regard us, the apostles, Paul and the other teachers. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found, what church? Faithful, faithful. So Paul says, hey, listen, we're servants. We're not masters, we're servants. And you should think of us that way. You should think of Paul and the other apostles as servants, as stewards. Now, what they're stewarding, what they're in charge of, are the mysteries of God. And that's something incredibly special. Not because they're special, not because they're awesome, not because they're perfect, but because these mysteries are special and wonderful. And Paul says, because we are stewards, because we are servants, the question becomes, are we faithful? That's the only question. The question isn't, how good are you? I mean, what kind of speaker are you? Are you really strong? Are you really funny? Are you really powerful? Are you really wise? Do you know how to use really good rhetoric? The question is, are you faithful to your calling? None of the rest of it matters. So these sort of silly, arbitrary pedestals that they're putting Paul and these other teachers on, they don't mean anything to Paul. And any teacher worth his salt, they don't mean anything to them either. But it does say something about the people who are putting them there on those pedestals, that they are evaluating them that way. Paul says what really matters is that we are faithful to our master. Our master is Jesus. Our Lord is Jesus. Our King is Jesus. The word we've been talking about all year is loyalty, faithfulness, allegiance to our King. That's what matters. It's not what you think of me, Paul was saying. It's not your opinion of me. I'm not swayed by public opinion. I'm a servant of Jesus. What matters is, am I being faithful to him? Here's what he says in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. You know what he's saying, right? I don't care what you think of me. That's freedom, isn't it? That's powerful. I care what Jesus says about me, but I don't care about public opinion. I'm not your slave. I'm not your servant. I don't care your judgment of me. And Paul's not just saying, I don't care if you criticize me. He's saying, you're exalting me. It doesn't move me. You putting me on a pedestal doesn't move me. I don't work for you. I don't serve you. So the fact that, oh, there's a group of people that think Paul is just about it. He says, I don't care about that. I don't care about that. In fact, he says, in fact, I do not even judge who? Myself. I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted, It is the Lord who judges me. See, this is exactly where we all need to be, isn't it? To not be a slave of the opinions of others, but also not to enslave others to our opinion. That's what the people in Corinth were trying to do, isn't it? They were trying to enslave Paul and others to their opinion. To say, well, I think this, and well, my opinion is that, and I really think he is better, and I think he has this, and I think he's the one that deserves to, as if their opinion really mattered. Paul said, I don't even evaluate myself like that. I don't even put myself on a pedestal. I don't even pat myself on the back and say, oh, Paul, you're doing such a great job. You're so wonderful. You're better than other people. You're so much better than Apollos. You're so much better than Peter. You're so much better than these other teachers. I don't put myself on a pedestal like that, because who am I to put myself on a pedestal? Who am I to lift myself up? So again, if this is true of preachers, how much equally or even more true is it of everyone? Who are they? Whoever they are. Whoever you think hung the moon. Whoever it is that you're tempted to sort of rally around and throw your support behind and split the church over. Who are they to go up on a pedestal? And who are you to put them there? Paul is saying, who am I to go up on anybody's pedestal? And who are you to put me there? I don't even put myself there. I don't evaluate myself like that. I'm going to answer to Jesus just like everybody else. Paul says, I don't know of anything that I'm doing that disqualifies me. As far as I know, I'm being faithful, but I don't answer to me. I answer to him. And so does everyone else. It is the Lord who judges me. Verse 5, he says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. That'd be good if we just kind of wrote that on our hearts, wouldn't it? Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now notice, Paul isn't talking about condemnation, he's talking about commendation. He's talking about positive. Now, when the Lord comes, there's going to be all kinds of people that the Lord commends, and you're like, oh, wow, I had no idea. I always ask people, do you know who the most impressive, the most important person in the kingdom of God is right now? You don't. You don't know their name, and neither do I.
they are working secretly, quietly, behind the scenes somewhere, probably not anywhere you've ever been, not anyone you've ever seen, and doing something that nobody has ever applauded them for or patted them on the back for, but Jesus will. Jesus will commend them, and Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it's his commendation that matters. And what Paul is saying is, be careful with the way that you're commending people and putting people up on pedestals and exalting people, because you don't know all the facts here. You don't know the secret things. Paul is even saying that about himself. He's putting himself in that category to say, don't even do that to me, because you don't know everything there is to know about me, and neither do I. I don't even know everything there is to know about me, but Jesus does. And he will settle all of that. He will exalt. He will glorify. That's not your job. Leave it to the Lord. So, church, this is the trap we fall into. We divide the church because we say, oh, this person. We put this person up on the pedestal. We exalt them. We rally around them. We say, I am of blank. That's what they were doing. We have the tendency to do that. And Paul says, not only is it a problem, the blank, I am of whomever, but the first word of that statement is the problem. I. Who do you think you are to put them up there? Who do you think you are to evaluate them as being worthy, as being someone that you should rally around and give your loyalty to and your allegiance to? And see, the church was dividing the church all over the place because of this sort of thing. And Paul is coming to bring himself down off the pedestal to say, don't you dare put me up there. Don't you dare put me up there, or Apollos up there, or Peter up there, or any of the rest of us up there, because we're just servants of Jesus. So it doesn't necessarily have to do with whoever it is that we're putting up there. It's the fact that we're putting them up there in the first place. The person we rally around, the person we're loyal to, the person we're committed to is Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the Lamb who is worthy. That's what we talked about on Sunday, isn't it? He's the worthy Lamb. He is the only one who is worthy. So you want to know who's worthy of your devotion? Who's worthy of your honor? Who's worthy of your praise? Who's worthy of your loyalty? Who's worthy of your allegiance? Jesus. Jesus Christ alone. It's when we start saying, oh, yes, yes, that and this. I am of blank. And some other Christian says, no, I am of blank. And Paul says, bring them all down off their pedestals, including Paul himself. He doesn't want to be up there because he knows he's not the judge, and neither are the people who try to put him on the pedestal. Verse 6, he says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. I suspect he's saying this because there are probably other people, other names that they're rallying around, more people that I am of so-and-so, and he didn't even mention so-and-so. He's using himself and Apollos as examples so that they learn this kind of behavior may work out on the streets of Corinth, but it doesn't work in the Lord's church. We don't play those games here. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. One person you put out on a pedestal versus another. He says not to go beyond what is written. And a lot of commentaries have disagreeing ideas about what that means, not to go beyond what is written. I think it's interesting to go back in the same letter in 1 Corinthians and look at every time that Paul talks about it is written, it is written, it is written. What is it that he has already said has been written? Here are a few things. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Quoting from Isaiah 29 and verse 14. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Second one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. Quotation of Jeremiah 9:23. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts
boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, starting verse 8, says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, the cross, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, Isaiah 64, verse 4, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who loved him. The wise people, the people that could see, and the people that could hear, and the people that thought they were so very smart, they never would have guessed what God had in store. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, Job 5 and verse 13. Every time Paul talks about what is written, it's about the danger of pride and arrogance and the necessity of humility. Because the wise, the people in the world who think they're wise, don't know half of what they think they know. Their wisdom is actually what God calls foolishness. Their strength is actually what God calls weakness. They are not actually powerful, even though they make all kinds of great boasts. And so Paul is telling them over and over again, don't forget what's written. Don't exceed what's written. Don't get too big for your britches. Don't think that you know, I've got this figured out, Paul. I'm a smart guy. I'm wise. I have understanding. Paul says, that's what people of every generation have said. And God destroys the wisdom of the wise. He thwarts the discernment of the discerning. Look at verse 7. He says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And then if you did receive it, why do you, there's our word again, boast as if you did not receive it? See how smart I am? I pick this person. I support this person. I put this person up on a pedestal. I follow this teacher, or I follow this philosopher, or I follow this preacher because of how smart I am. It's because I'm very wise. That's why I know wisdom when I see it. I know a good man when I see him. I know somebody to support when I see him. And Paul says, why do you boast as if you have anything that you earned? Everything you have is a gift. Everything you have is a gift. So stop boasting as if you didn't receive it as a gift. Verse 8, already, he says, you have all you want. Already, you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. See, pride has this tendency to tell ourselves that we're on the top. We've got it figured out. I know what's what. I've got things figured out. I can see things clearly. I know, I'm discerning, I'm wise, I have understanding. I'm on the right side, Paul. And if you don't agree with me, you must be on the wrong side because I'm on the right side. And Paul says, you're so smart, aren't you? You're wealthy and you're wise and everybody loves you and pats you on the back and you're kings. He says, I wish you really were kings. In fact, you could be kings. I want you to have, Jesus wants you to have the whole world. I want you to have everything. I want you to really be kings. But in order to be kings, you're going to have to come down off your high horse. You're going to have to come down off your pedestal. You're going to have to stop putting people on a pedestal. In order to really be wise, you've got to become what the world thinks of as fools. Verse 9, he says, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. I mean, don't you know that there were probably Christians in the first century that said, I'm too smart to be treated the way that Paul is treated. I'm too strong to be treated like that. I would never let somebody talk to me the way Paul lets people talk to him. I would never stand there and let somebody slap me on the cheek
the way Paul does.
I would never be spit on. I would never have my belongings taken away. I would never go through what Paul goes through. I have too much self-respect for that. I have too much wisdom for that. I have too much strength for that. And Paul says, that's right. That's right. We're us apostles. We're all a bunch of fools. We're weak. We're disreputable. And you're so strong. You're so wise. You're so wealthy. You're kings. I wish you really were kings. Verse 11, he says, to the present hour, we, the apostles, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. The NIV says, answer kindly. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And there were a lot of Christians that said, we don't want preachers like that. We don't want leaders like that. Ugh. Can you imagine how that reflects on us? To have a leader like that? To have a leader who's the scum of the world, the refuse of all things? To have preachers and teachers and leaders who are homeless, who work with their hands, they're reviled, they're persecuted, they labor, they're hungry, thirsty, they're all like homeless people. And Paul says, that's right. It's exactly right. It's what all of us apostles are like, he's saying. And these Christians thought, we're too good for that. We're too smart for that. We're too strong for that. We've come too far for that. I would never allow myself, they're saying, to be treated like that. And Paul said, you think that way because you don't know. This is everything he's been saying in the first three or four chapters now, isn't it? You think that way because you don't know what real power looks like. You don't know what real strength looks like. You don't know what real wisdom looks like. You think that way because you're still babies in Christ. And church, I'm preaching to me. I don't know how you're feeling right now, but I mean, that hits me right between the eyes. How about you? Paul is showing us this is what it looks like to be wise in the eyes of God, to be faithful to Him. To care more about what Jesus says than what popular opinion says. Verse 14, he says this, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, don't you know they had so many people that, oh, let me tell you how to do things. Let me show you how to do things. You have countless guides in Christ, but you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I'm glad he added those words, aren't you? Because I mean, that shows his tenderness and his heart. And he says, listen, I'm not outraged at you. I think he's upset. I think he's frustrated. But he's frustrated the way a parent gets with their kids. Kids that think that they're too good to suffer with Paul. Kids that think they're too good to endure with Paul. But essentially what we're saying when we think that way is I'm too good to be with Jesus. And who do we think we are to say I'm too good to suffer with Jesus? I'm too good to have a dirty, nasty, blood-stained, splinter-covered cross on my back? Forget it. What a shameful way to live that would be. And our Lord says, this is what it looks like to follow me. And Paul admonishes them as their father. He says, verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. I think we have all different kinds of ideas of what we think Paul means. The multiple occasions when he tells people, follow me as I follow Christ. But it's actually pretty simple, isn't it? Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And Paul is saying, that's what I'm doing. Paul isn't saying I'm perfect. I do everything perfectly. I never mess up. I'm perfect in every way. He's never said that. What he is saying is, I'm taking up my cross and I'm following Jesus. I'm letting the world treat me like the scum of the earth, like the refuse of society. I am not allowing their divisions to become my divisions or their solutions to become my solutions. I'm not allowing their version of strength or power or wisdom to become mine. I'm following Jesus, and I want you as my kids to follow me as I follow him. Verse 18, he says, some there in Corinth are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Show me how strong you really are. He says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? That's how he wants to talk to them and be with them and admonish them. I mean, my question for myself, much less for all of us, is will we allow Paul to talk to us like he's our father in Christ, our parent, to take us aside and say, Wes, you, what do you really value? What are you really pursuing? What are you doing? Are you being the church? Are you being the church of Christ? Put that on our building, don't we? The Church of Christ meets here. Are you being that? Wes, are you being that? To you, are you being that? Collectively, are we being that? Are you taking up your cross and following Jesus? So, real practically, let's end with this question. How do we imitate Paul as he imitated Christ? Number one, don't presume to know anyone, not even yourself, well enough to put them on a pedestal. What if we took that mindset? I mean, that doesn't mean we don't love people. You love everybody. I mean, you love everybody. You love your friends. You love your neighbors. You love your brothers. You love your sisters. You love your enemies. Everybody. And you put nobody on a pedestal. You never say, I am of blank. Never. Why? Because I don't know them well enough. I don't know myself well enough to make that kind of judgment. That would change a lot, wouldn't it? Number two, never boast about your knowledge or your achievements. Everything is a gift. If you're going to boast, boast in the fact that you are a sinner who's been saved by God's grace. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord, boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Number three, when reviled, bless. When persecuted, endure. When slandered, answer kindly. Number four, trust in Christ's wisdom, his strength, his judgment, not your own or anyone else's. If we would, that's just one chapter. It's just one chapter. We have so much more to talk about. But if we would just implement this, how would that change so much? How would that change the way that we engage in so-called culture wars? How would that change the way we engage with our neighbors? How would that change the unity of the church if we said, my loyalty is to Jesus and I trust in him, even if that means that I have to literally take up my cross and follow him? Are we willing to suffer together? Is the only thing we're concerned about is whether or not Jesus will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father God, I have fallen short. I have sinned. I have neglected the way of Jesus and the way of the Lamb. And I pray for your forgiveness. And Father, I suspect that I have brothers and sisters that could confess the same thing. Father, I confess that I have contributed to division and not being united in Jesus the way we ought. And Father, I pray that you can bind us together. Help us, Father, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit
in the bond of peace. Help us, Father, to trust in you, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, walking by the Spirit. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.